Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Thank you guys for understanding our technical difficulties this week. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 15. If you do not own a Bible, of course, I know we all do, but as always, we do have a pile of Bibles in the back on that table that we would love to be our gift to anyone that does not own one. As we continue through Romans, we start to see the end of this over a year-long journey. We start to see the end of it come into view. What we see is that Paul is not taking his foot off the gas as we go through and see what he's written in Romans. He's not letting up on the intensity. He's not letting up on the importance. And he's not letting up on the depth of what he is writing to these early churches in Rome. The last few weeks, we've started Romans chapter 15. We've looked at such heavy and important, weighty issues as who Jesus is, why he did what he did while he was here on earth. We looked at the importance of the scriptures, all of the scriptures, what we call both the Old and the New Testament. We looked at the example that Christ set for us. We looked at how important it is that we look only to the Word of God when trying to hear the voice of God, not looking to the words of men, and that God himself has chosen the Bible, the book we have in our hands, his written word, as his method of revelation to us. And so this week we continue through chapter 15. We'll see that Paul is going to deal with God's perfect and unchanging character. He's going to deal with our hope, our only hope that we have. And essentially, we're going to look at how God has brought these things all together in one plan for one people, for one purpose. Not merely light reading that we're dealing with in this scripture. It's heavy stuff. So before we go any further, we'll go ahead and read our text for this week. Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. And I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along, to follow along in whichever version you have in your hands. The Word of God says, "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him.' And again Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Paul here is writing, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he brings together all of redemptive history and shows that God doesn't react and is not surprised by what we do. He doesn't have a plan A, a plan B, and a plan C. God doesn't change his plans because we thwart his original plan. He doesn't treat some of us with one plan and some of us with another. There is one plan. That plan has been in place for thousands of years. We see the first hints of it and the revelations of it in Genesis chapter 3, where God is talking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. We see it throughout the first chunks of chapters in Genesis. And then in Genesis 12, we see it truly spelled out when God speaks to Abraham. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, and especially pay attention to the very last line. But verses 1 through 3 Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now many see this as Christians needing to have unwavering and blinding support to the current physical nation of Israel. And we should be on their side. They're doing some good things, and God obviously has a plan going on. But the point of that passage, and especially the point of that very last line, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, reveals God's big plan. Through the line of Abraham, through his physical descendants, comes Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we see in the New Testament that those who have faith in Christ are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And it is those spiritual descendants who bless Abraham by believing God, being credited as righteousness just as Abraham. And it is the spiritual descendants of Abraham who from all the families of the world who are blessed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That was God's plan from the beginning. If you look at the original text, the word for families in verse 3 there is the same word translated as kinds in Genesis 8 when referring to the various animals coming off of the ark. And so God is saying that Abraham's blessing, the spiritual seed of Abraham, will bless all kinds of people. Not certain people, not certain groups. But as John writes in Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10, he writes, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All people, all nations, all tongues, everyone coming together, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is God's plan. This is all included in God's plan. This is not part of plan A and then part of plan B and then whatever ends up happening at the end kind of happens. That's not how God works. God's plan from the beginning is what is going to happen. There is no first or second class group of people in heaven. The New Testament shows us there is no difference. There's no distinction between when it refers to Israel in Paul's letters and when it refers to the church. The New Testament shows that they are one and the same. They are brought together all as one group of God's people. Both were in God's plan from the beginning, and there is no distinction. Paul makes that quite clear with the Old Testament passages that he quotes here. The word for nations in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, and the word that Paul uses for Gentiles, as he writes in the New Testament, in Greek, are the same word. They're different words because they're the different languages, but they're the same word. They're the same meaning. Ethnos is the Greek word that Paul uses here, translating from the Hebrew to the Greek, is where we get our English word ethnicity. And it means all of humanity, all nations and races, everybody, everybody. Look at those middle two passages that he quotes specifically. And they're Deuteronomy 32:43, and they're Psalm 117:1. And he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the people extol him. That's very inclusive language. That's us. That's God's plan being inclusive from the beginning. Inclusive as in all people have the chance, opportunity, and invitation to come into the love of God and to be his people. What we see of God's plan too is that not only has it not changed, not only has it never failed, but his plan has been to choose us from the beginning, from before he created time. We see throughout scriptures and especially as we've journeyed through Romans, through Paul's letter here, that God is the one who chooses us. God reaches out to us, and without that, without him reaching out to us, without him changing our heart changing our mind, then we won't reach out to him. Now, some people see this as a negative. Some people see this as hopeless. If we're not the ones to reach out to God, then what hope do we have? If it's not based on what we can do, then what am I doing? But this should be a supreme comfort to us. I want you to think about this. First of all, we know that God does not change his mind. And so if God chooses us, if he's the one that reaches out to us, then he will never unchoose us. He will never take back from us what he has already assured that we have. He doesn't change his mind. Now, can we say that for us? No. We change our minds like we blink our eyes. We change our minds about little things. We change our minds about big things. We change our minds about things like hair color and our jobs and our homes and our tastes in food and music and entertainment and friends and whatever. In our society today, we change our minds about our spouses or our gender. We change our minds about everything. And so if we choose God, and if we could choose God, then we could change our minds on God. And does it, it doesn't, I don't know what I was writing there. I don't know what that word is. But doesn't it make sense that if we could change our minds about God, that we would turn our backs and walk away at some point? John MacArthur famously said that if we could lose our salvation, we would. Because he knows humanity. He knows himself. We know ourselves. If we could change our minds, if we could reject that, if it was based on us, we would. And so then we ask, how often does Jesus change his mind? He doesn't. And he won't. He has pursued us. He has reached out to us, a rebellious and sinful people. Paul writes in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And on that cross, he looked up and he said, it is finished. It's done. There's no changing it. There's no going back and trying to prevent it. There's no nothing. Once the deed was done, it can't be undone. And once his mind was made, it can't be changed. And it won't be changed. That's one of the attributes about God that makes him God, his unchangingness. Theologians call it his immutability. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All God, one God, unchanging and eternal. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. Nothing about him, his attributes, or his character, his plans, or his purposes, none of them change. All of God and everything about him is perfect and unchanging. If it was going to change, that would infer that it wasn't perfect. And God's not perfect. If he was, he wouldn't be God. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27 says, they will perish, speaking to the psalmist speaking to God or about God. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And in Isaiah 46:10-11, the Lord says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And he says, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. It's very, very clear what God is saying. Whatever I determine, whatever I say is going to happen, will happen, period. God has decreed his plans from before the beginning of the world. And there's nothing that can thwart them, nothing that can change them, nothing that can get in the way of them. Nothing is going to change his mind, and nothing will remove us from his hands once we are in his hands. God chose Abraham in Genesis to be the father of a group of people that were blessed, that were set aside in the Old Testament, that were his people. And he chose them to use them to bring his message, to bring his blessings to the world, and to be a blessing to the nations around them. And it was through those chosen special people that the line of Christ came. Jesus Christ was born. Through Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth were blessed. And here in Romans 15, Paul shows us in verse 8, part of the reason that Jesus came through the physical line of Abraham, why Jesus was born a Jew, why he was, as Paul puts it, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised. And he did that to show God's truthfulness. God said it. He promised it would happen this way, through these people, in these circumstances, and he delivered. Against all odds, Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascending, his being God, was the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. The nearest of those prophecies, written over 400 years before he was born. Most of them written between 700 and 1,000 years before he was born. Genesis 3 took place probably 6,000 years ago. So 4,000 years before Jesus was born. And in Genesis 3 are prophecies about Jesus Christ. So from 400 to 4,000 years, hundreds of prophecies saying who Jesus would be, when he would come, what the circumstances would be, what he would accomplish, all of them fulfilled because God said they would. He was born the way, in the place, and in the manner that God had long ago said he would be born, to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith that we read about in the Old Testament. And he did all of this so that the Jews and the Gentiles would be brought in and put together as one of as God's one people and glorifying God. That his mercy would be poured out on all nations of the world. That the chosen people of God would be made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So we know that God is unchanging. We see that he has proven that what he says will happen and that what he has planned will never change. We see his plan was to bring Jews and Gentiles, both people of all the world, into his fold. There was only ever that one redemption plan. There were no plan Bs. There was no separate plans. There was only ever one plan that God made. No reacting to his plan going wrong, no trying to come up with anything else, no multiple groups. And in that, there is no separate plan. Plan for God was the same for both. The promises were the same for both. The fulfillment of those promises were the same for both. The method of carrying out that plan and fulfilling those promises was the same for both. The fulfillment is what brings all peoples together, what brings all people together under the blood and at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And more importantly, it is only through Jesus Christ that any of the promises that God made can be fulfilled. And it is only through Jesus Christ that any of God's plans can see fruition. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can be reconciled to God the Father and receive the forgiveness of our sins. There is simply no other way but through Jesus Christ, period. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life. Therefore, he was not separated from God. Our sins are what separate us from God. But God had a redemption plan, a plan to reconcile us back to him, a plan hatched between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, again, before God even created time. That's a philosophical thing in my brain that I can't fathom, but it's truth. God created time. And before he created time, this plan was already hatched and the process was started. That plan was the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His life was sinless, so no separation from God, no sins to pay for. His death was unwarranted. He was innocent and therefore was sufficient to pay the price for all of our sins, meaning that our slates could be wiped clean, we could be forgiven, our relationship could be restored. But what that took was that he took our sins on him. So for those moments, he was separated from God. The wrath of God, the wrath that our sins had incurred, fell out on Jesus on the cross so that we could have this opportunity. His resurrection meant that he had not only paid for and therefore defeated sin, but now he had paid the price and defeated the penalty for sin. The consequence of sin has now been negated. He beat death. Specifically, he defeated and eliminated eternal death. And through all that we, and through all of that, we receive something incredibly important, incredibly powerful. Probably one of the most powerful things that we can have, and that's we receive hope. The gospel, in many ways, is hope. When we share the gospel with others, we are sharing hope with them. Now, that's not just in a general sense that we share hope with them. That hope is specifically Jesus Christ and his life, death, and resurrection. But that is hope to a hopeless world that we are sharing. When we hear the gospel, when we hear it with open ears, when we understand what it is and when we understand its repercussions, we hear hope where we had no hope. Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." You may be hopeful, full of hope, with hope in one's heart. God gives us hope. He fills us with joy and peace while he gives us belief. It is through the Holy Spirit that we are able to hear the gospel with open ears, and we hear hope. God grants us that belief because it is through that belief, through faith and faith alone, that we receive the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." The faith that we have is given to us by God. By grace alone, received through faith alone. That faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, which was revealed in scriptures alone, and all of it for the glory of God alone. No, some of you are probably getting tired of hearing that. But it's if you can walk away with one thing, those are the bullet points that sum up everything. And it's not based off of our works or our righteousness. It's not based on anything that we can do or we can earn. It's based on Jesus' righteousness. It's based on God's grace, and it's based on his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's based on his character, God's perfect, unchanging character. It's based on his word. He said, therefore. And it's based on Jesus and not ourselves. And because of that, we can have hope and peace when we respond to the gospel. Trying to do it ourselves is the most exhausting thing that we can attempt in this world. And instead of exhaustion and weariness and weightiness, Jesus offers hope and rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what this should trigger inside of us is humility, humbleness. God chose us. All powerful, all creator being of the universe, big enough to know the number of stars that there are and all the different galaxies and all the different, and create all of it. That big that he knows us and he chose us before the beginning of time. If that inspires arrogance or pride, you're getting it wrong. There should be a humbleness and a humility that comes from that, a gratefulness. I've received his grace and his mercy, and then so much assurance that it doesn't depend on me. Reading through this passage of Romans, I want to finish it up. I feel drawn back to earlier in Paul's letter. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, or 1 and 2 is what we'll finish with this morning. And Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You are God, and you are unchanging. You are unwilling to let anything come between you and your plans. And we thank you that you've shown us from 6,000 years ago to now, what your plan is, and that we see it being accomplished every day. We see hope for the future and assurance in what you've already done and what is going to happen. Lord, I thank you that you loved us. Those of us who have responded to your gospel, who have trusted in Jesus Christ, who have repented of our sins and gained that faith in him, we thank you that you chose us, that you have poured out your grace and mercy, the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you. We pray that this inspires inside of us just a hope and a heart to reach out and to share that hope with others around us, to those in our family, to our friends and our coworkers, to our community, to everyone we meet, that they would see that hope in us and they would know that there's something that they need as well. They would see their hopelessness and be able to receive the hope that we share with them. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made, the love that it took to do that. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to start the song. Hopefully it goes all the way through.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Hey guys, Pastor Casey here. This past Sunday was the last of my 3 weeks out of the pulpit. This past Sunday, another one of my elders filled in for me, teaching on James chapter 2. Unfortunately, the audio recording was of very poor quality, so we will not be posting that sermon. However, here is another throwback sermon from our series through Romans, this one on Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, two greatly important verses. I pray you enjoy, and we will be back to our regular series through Romans with me in the pulpit next weekend. God bless.